We are in part two of the parable of the householder, which is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Matthew 13, verse 52. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the body and asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's the doctrine of the house, the parable of the householder, which is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. We're going to tie up some loose ends today and finish off this parable. Before we begin our Bible study, it's imperative that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This is a command in the church age. And if you're listening, you are in the church age. We are dispensationalists here. It's like having a map. You got to know where you are on the map or you will be lost. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation. We're in the New Testament dispensation. And that dispensation has been running now for almost 2,000 years. It will end at the rapture, which no one knows when that will occur. And no one knows the events that precede that because there are no prophecies before the rapture occurs. And we are commanded, as indicated, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Many people think that's an emotional system or something or other or jumping up and down. No, it's not emotional at all. It's simply a status. Remember the diagram that we have in our book, Christian Doctrines. Top circle, eternal security when you believe in Christ. Bottom circle, filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, you can never get out of the top circle, but we as believers get out of the bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, all the time. How do we get out? When you commit a sin. Now, Christ died for that sin 2,000 years ago, but you're going to commit the sin in time as a believer. And that's clearly taught throughout the Bible, 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, which are the two passages that sandwich 1 John 1:9, which is the solution. You don't want to be in the cosmic system because when you commit a sin, you're out of God's thinking and you're into Satan's thinking. You don't want to be there. You want to get out of the cosmic system, the cosmos, and back into God's system, which is filling of God, the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you simply name the known sin or a known sin because you might not know what sin got you out of fellowship. But if you are out of fellowship, don't worry. A known sin will come along pretty soon. And once you identify that known sin, you name that known sin. Do you do it to a third party? No, that's Old Testament dispensation stuff to a degree. New Testament dispensation, you are a royal priest, part of the mystery doctrines. You represent yourself before God. You simply close your eyes or leave your eyes open. You can verbally say it, you can say it in your brain. Father, I fill in the sin. And at that moment, you are back out of the cosmic system, back into God's system, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We call this the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. And carnality, of course, is a word in the Greek. It was translated carnality or carnal. And so that's what we want to do. So we're very careful in this church that we ensure that everyone has an opportunity to get out of the cosmic system and back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, the bottom circle. Because to work on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is your growth, you've got to have the absolute side down. And you can see the problem right there. Most believers, they don't even know what the absolute side is. They have no idea what the filling of the Holy Spirit means. And so they can't learn Bible doctrine. They cannot grow. Well, they can go to church. They can sing songs. They can learn a few passages, memorize parts of the scripture. It's not spiritual food. It will not cause you to grow. So let's spend a few moments. You represent yourself. This technique is called the rebound technique. I know it doesn't sound theological. It's a term that Colonel R.B. Thieme coined. But the process is clearly set out in the Word of God. You can look up the doctrine of rebound. And we use words to label concepts. That's how we communicate. So let's use the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of allowing us to gather here in this place at this time to study your holy word, to do what we are commanded to do, to take the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine, and put it into our mind. We thank you that you have provided these things for us, because we know that there is nothing more gratifying for us to do than to learn your word, and that gives us the stability we need to carry on in this angelic conflict. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, the parable of the householder, we notice that the new things and the old things at the very tail end of Matthew chapter 13, 52. And last time we discovered new things from the parables that we had already discovered last time. But we want to finish out chapter 13 with looking at the beginning of the chapter and then going to the end of the chapter. So let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 1. See if we can find some new things. Not a parable, it's just in the scripture itself. So it starts out Matthew 13, 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. There is nothing in the Word of God that is just haphazardly thrown in the Word of God. So that day, this is a particular period of time in Jesus' ministry. Remember, he was on the earth for 3.5 years before, you know, when he was publicly proclaimed that he was the Messiah, John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Jordan River. He started his public ministry, gathered the disciples to him, and began teaching. I just answered my own question. He taught for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine. Why? Because that's the goal of believers. You can't grow without information. And so he was providing information. But remember, he came first to the Jews, but also second to the Gentiles. And we noticed in our study of the scriptures that Christ would go up to the Gentile areas, the Syrophoenician woman, and he would go up to these areas and present himself as the Messiah, because salvation is available to all mankind. But that's a protocol system. He's the King of the Jews. That's one of his titles. He went to the Jews first. It's prophesied that he would do these things, but he also went to the Gentiles. The same issue, of course, was confronted by the early church. When Christ had risen and ascended into heaven, well, many of the Christians obviously were Jews, by genetics, but they're now born-again believers, and they're in Jerusalem. And their question was, you know, what are we supposed to do now? Do we go back into the rituals? Do we go to the Gentiles? Do we make the Gentiles perform the rituals that we were doing, like circumcision and these other things? Or what are we supposed to do? And that's the book of Acts, which hammers all that out pretty clearly. And we've studied this many times. Paul, of course, was specifically designated to go to the Gentiles. And he traveled all over the known Eastern Empire of the Roman Empire, of the Eastern part of the Roman Empire, establishing churches, going to the Gentiles. Now, he would also go to the Jews, but his mission was Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. Whereas Peter was more focused on the Jews, but he was also directed to go to the Gentiles. Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And we studied that in Acts before. But, you know, to us, it seems like not much of a problem, but it was a big problem to these people in their day. So when it says, that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. The house here, literally, he went out of the house, but it refers to the Jewish people, the house. And he's sitting by the sea. We've noted last time, and this has been covered many times, the book of Revelation, when you see the word sea, even in the Old Testament, it refers to the Gentiles, the surrounding nations, the islands, etc., etc. So it's a term that's used to designate primarily Gentiles. Sometimes it stands for the literal sea, the ocean, but many times it's simply a metaphor to stand for Gentiles. Jesus has gone out from the Jews, negative volition. He's going to the Gentiles. And did we see positive volition coming from the Gentiles? Well, in many instances, yes. Remember this Sychar, the city of the drunks. They came out by the thousands, and they wanted Jesus to stay and teach them after they were saved. And they weren't impressed with the miracles. They were impressed with the Bible doctrine. As all believers on positive volition are impressed. We're not impressed by this sign, that sign, this happened, that happened. So what? Miracles do not put Bible doctrine in your brain. When tough times hit, all the wonderful things that you're sensationalized by and tantalizing, that's not going to solve your problem. If you have a wonderful Christmas, and we have a wonderful Christmas in our house for many, many years, my wife made it so, children running around, Christmas presents, Santa Claus, all that stuff, very delightful time, wonderful dinner. But 4 months later, when a problem hits you, you're not thinking about the wonderful things at Christmas time. You've got to pull in doctrines to solve your problem. So yes, we enjoy the fruits and the things associated with the details of life, But that doesn't put the stuff here. This does. You've got to be a serious student of the Word of God to learn the Word of God. And you're not doing it in one day. Yes, I know, and we all know this. Salvation, 5 seconds. You believe that Christ died for your sins, period, you're in. With a speck of faith, more than none at all. Was that 5 seconds? I don't know. Maybe. But to reach maturity, that's not 5 seconds. When people say, oh, I'm praying for wisdom, that's a silly prayer. It's silly because they think that God's going to come down and put wisdom right in their brain right now and tell you what to do. It don't work that way. Praying for wisdom, and that's a legitimate prayer, is simply find me a pastor teacher, let me study, let me get my notebooks out, my pen and paper, study guides, Christian doctrines, or whatever study guides you have, and let me learn the mind of Christ. And then you'll get wisdom. Wisdom is basically application of knowledge to reality and in a right way, but you got to have the knowledge. And so Jesus went out and he was sitting by the sea, which is an indication. I'm going to the Gentiles and I'm going to speak in parables primarily to Jewish audiences. He did that to Gentile audiences as well, but he cut the Jews off. And then let's go to the end of... Well, let's cover the next two verses in 13 before we get to the end of the chapter. And large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and then we have these parables, of course, and we discussed the purpose of parables before. Let's now go to the end of Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, which is right after we have verse 52, which is the householder. We're now into looking at new things. So verse 53 of Matthew 13 reads as follows. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, and we saw quite a few, and these are unique to Matthew. Many of these parables are not covered in the other Gospels. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown, which is Nazareth. That's his hometown. Not where he's born. He's called Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem as prophesied. And as we know, the Magi eventually came there at some time after the birth. We don't know how old Jesus was, but it wasn't on the night of his birth, not even the next night. But eventually they came there to worship him, and they provided large amounts of gold and myrrh and other spices and valuable things. And then an angel warned Joseph, the stepdad, the legal father, take Mary and your son, because that's the only kid he had. He did not have other children at that time. And go to Egypt. Joseph followed orders, took Mary and baby Jesus, and they went to Egypt. And they were able to live quite well. On what? The gold. God always provides. And then eventually he came out of Egypt when he heard that Herod was dead. This is Herod the Great, was no longer seeking the boy's life, the child's life, and he went to his hometown, which is Nazareth. Nazareth was a pretty thriving city, not the biggest city in the area. And Joseph was a very successful carpenter. He wasn't someone that just, you know, barely scraped by, because he then had a very large family, as we're going to see. He had relations with his wife, and that's what sex is for, is recreation, and it results in procreation on many occasions. And so he had offspring. And these would be the half-brothers of Jesus, and at least two sisters. And he supported his family quite well. He didn't live beyond his means. So let's read again. Jesus departed. He went to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So now he's back to the town. It's a Jewish town. He's teaching in the synagogue. That's what the audience is going to be. He was a Jew in the Old Testament, and he went to the synagogue. And they'd have different instances where in the synagogue you could go in there and they would ask you to read, and have different ways that they studied scripture at that time, and they would find someone that was a good reader, had a good voice, good diction. Everybody always liked Jesus to do readings. And so he was in the synagogue, and so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now, everybody knew about the miracles that were being done. Word was spread far and wide, and then the wisdom that he had, he would speak in parables, but he would also be able to delineate large areas, all areas of the Old Testament scripture, and point to this and point to that. And so when they said, where did he get this stuff? Jesus never went to a theological seminary. There were two theological seminaries that all the Pharisees had to graduate from in order to get into the Sanhedrin. You had scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. And so anybody that was anybody could show you their sheepskin on the wall that they went to one of these two theological seminaries. And you would graduate from that. And then if you were at the top of the class, you could further accelerate yourself into the system and end up in the Sanhedrin. Remember, Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He graduated from the University of Tarsus and then went to the advanced Bible classes or school, or you might say the graduate level, in one of these two seminaries in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do that. He was well-read, and he knew Bible doctrine because we know that as a child, he had reached maturity already. And so they were astounded at his grasp of the Old Testament and way he spoke and also the miracles. And then verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Now, they refer to this in the past tense. Joseph was already dead. Is not this the carpenter's son? And then he says, is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. This is the naming of his half-brothers. James wrote the book of James. And then Jude, wrote the book of Jude. And then you have Joseph Jr. and Simon. And his sisters, notice in the plural, he has at least two sisters, maybe more. That's a very large family, a lot of siblings. And these are half-brothers and half-sisters. Remember, Jesus' 23 missing chromosomes were provided by God the Holy Spirit to Mary, and he was born as Adam was created, perfect. He was born of a virgin, which is one of the prophecies. And then verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They didn't name Joseph as the carpenter because Joseph is no longer with us. He was the carpenter's son. He's departed to be with the Lord. Well, at that time, he wasn't departed to be with the Lord. He's in the Old Testament dispensation. He's departed to go down to hell, a compartment of hell called paradise. That's where all Old Testament believers went when they died. Now, Jesus led his stepfather, or his legal father, whichever way you want to call him, out of paradise with all believers up into the third heaven, but that hasn't occurred yet when this is written. And so they're very inquisitive. They just name everybody's names. And then verse 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And this is a saying that's been carried forward ever since this time. So, in other words, they know this person, and therefore, they're being very snobbish. He didn't go to a theological seminary. He's just, you know, he's one of us. Upper middle class family. Here's his family. Where does he get this authority? Where is he getting this ability to do miracles? And how does he have this wisdom? So, snobbery. They know him, and therefore, they're not content with Bible doctrine coming out of his mouth. They're not content with the proofs that he is the Messiah, the miracles, because we know him. And this can't be him. They're very jealous of him, obviously. And so they reject him straight up. And he's saying, you know, familiarity breeds contempt in many people. And that's the way people are. And he did, and then it says, and he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Pistos. Means negative. Of their unbelief. Why? Miracles aren't going to save you. And miracles will not impress someone that's on negative volition. They'll be thrilled. They'll be entertained. But they don't put Bible doctrine in your soul. They don't save you. Many people saw lots of miracles. Not going to save you. And so why do the miracles? It's a waste of time. These people are not going to respond. If we go back to Matthew chapter 12, we also see another description about his mother and his brothers. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. We studied this before. This is not like, oh, it's my brother, my neighbor, whatever. No, these are his literal brothers. The next chapter, they name their names to make it very clear. And so, as we indicated, many people say, well, Joseph must have had a first marriage. And that's where these people came from, because he could never have sex with his wife, Mary. Somehow they're so weird, they don't think a husband can have sex with his wife. Somehow Mary is up on a special pedestal. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. She had an old sin nature. She didn't die for your sins. She was a sinner. And she required a Savior, as all of us do. And she continued to sin after she gave birth to Jesus and before she gave birth to Jesus. And so this idea, of course, that some denominations put Mary on some type of a special pedestal is not in the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God. And so to get around these verses, they got to come up with something. And the something is, well, Joseph had a first wife and all these kids that are named by the first wife. No, there's no mention of this. The plain meaning of the scripture is very clear. When Jesus was told to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt, there's no mention of any other kids. And how old would Joseph have to be to have this other wife? Just all made up stuff. Made up stuff. Mary was his first and only love and his first and only wife. And they had a wonderful marriage together. Joseph was obviously a little bit older than she was. But yeah, no. You've got to twist yourself in knots to come up with that one. So these are his literal half-brothers by the same father, as we indicated in chapter 13, where we just read the crowd saying, hey, we know the daddy of these, you know, he's the son of the carpenter, and there's his brothers and sisters. Well, you know, the son of the carpenter is also the father of Simon, Joseph Jr. Notice it's called Joseph Jr. And they're all about the same age. In fact, Jesus is older. He's the older brother. That's why he had the responsibility to take care of Mary as the oldest child. And he passed that on to John at the cross to take care of his mother. But it says, again, continuing Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him, and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, Jesus knows exactly who his mother is, his physical mother, and exactly who the half-brothers are. This is a question to get people oriented to the reality. Many humans just don't seem to get it. You are here for a very short time. You've got mothers, you've got brothers, you've got cousins, you've got second cousins. So what? That's not the issue. Because the issue, as Jesus is going to make very clear, is eternal life. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. At this time, his half-brothers are not born-again believers. We've looked at this before. So yes, they're physically his half-brothers. They share certain DNA and biological material. But unless you're born again, you're not a brother. You're not a sister. You're not in the family of God. So when Jesus indicates to the crowd, he's looking at the believers there. That's who is in his family. So there's the human family, and then there's the spiritual family. So many of us are, we are believers. Many of us have relatives that are not believers or unbelievers and might even be in your same family, might even be someone very close to you. They simply will not respond. And if you do have individuals in your family that are believers, they will not respond to Bible doctrine. They don't, doesn't matter. You can show them a miracle. Wouldn't matter. Doesn't matter. So category one, they're unbelievers. Category two, they don't want Bible doctrine. It's a waste of time. They are distracted, just like the parable of the sower. Seed goes in, they're believers. Nah, I'm good. I am not a serious student of the Word of God. Something got me off, whatever it is. And whatever that something is, has stunted their growth. They will not produce the fruit. And therefore, their rewards in time and eternity will be minimal, limited. Not so for us. We are moving forward. And we are, we're a group of believers here in this church. Hell or high water, we're going forward. And it's amazing that we have the technology like today. And spring break is coming up. Oh, by the way, there will not be in-person Bible classes during spring break. There will be an in-person Bible class this Thursday at the law school and by Zoom, but not this Sunday and not next Tuesday and next Thursday, which is the spring break period. But on Sunday, we'll be doing Bible class by Zoom, on Tuesday of next week by Zoom, on Thursday of next week by Zoom. Resume in-person study on the 16th of March and also by Zoom. Okay, so now we've finished up the householder. We saw some new things just in the scripture itself. And there's always new things to dig out of the scripture. There's the basic, you know, concept in scripture. When you go back and replow the ground, you can find new things. Just as an analogy of, we have some property in Alabama, and there used to be, it's a large field in the back of the old homestead there. And we were kids, we'd go out after a rain and find Indian arrowheads. And we'd pluck them off the ground and have great fun doing that. And then we'd say, well, they're all gone. No, the next rain comes another month from now, or whenever it was, you can go back out there, new arrowheads pop up. And so things are always popping up in the Word of God. That's why we indicated you'll never be free of the Word of God, and nor should you want to be free of the Word of God. There's new things to find all the time. And then there's things that we, old things in the treasure box, that we look at it, and then we turn it over and say, oh my golly, never saw that before. And it becomes a new thing. So it's just a marvelous way to live, because you're oriented to reality. You're going to have the problems, but with the problem-solving devices, as we indicated, number 10, occupation with Christ, you can knock these things right out of the ballpark. And we have the rebound technique to make us keep, to keep us in the filling with the Holy Spirit. And then we have a reservoir of water, the water of Bible doctrine as we grow. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, we ask. Amen.